Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for the goodness of how you provide for our lives, how you give us direction for our lives. And Lord, may we just seek you in everything we do. Lord, we thank you for the offering and the way it is used to bring you glory and not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, please stand if you can and worship.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave. Mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name, and I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I know.
Well, before we dive into my three, I want to highlight one of the ministries here at the church that is going up, and that's part of our women's ministry. So if I can have both Melissa and Melissa come up front. One of them happens to be my wife. This one.
Good morning. We are excited about this Saturday. We are having another women's ministry meeting, and we will be diving into kind of studying the Bible, how to do that, what that looks like, how we can dig deeper into God's Word as women. So if you are interested, we'd love to see you guys there. We are so excited to do this, and we are going to have nursery.
Child care
available. So please come. We would just love to see you guys there.
Let's have some fun, ladies.
Sounds great. Thank you so much, guys. So, yeah, just a note, that is this upcoming Saturday at 9 o'clock. Check your bulletins. So it'll be a great time, great opportunity to get together and just encourage each other. With that being said, this is also our time that we set aside for My Three, where we pray for those who don't know Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to us who are being saved." And this is one of the reasons that we pray for those who don't know Jesus, is that God would go in, and he would soften their hearts, and he would transform them to be able to receive the good news of who he is, and that they may start searching for them. And I just want to encourage you to take time to pray for those around you that don't know who he is. Take the time, put their names down, and pray for them by name, because we know there is power in prayer. So this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I want you to think about who those three people in your life are that don't know Jesus and lift them up by name. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you've transformed.
Oh, fear, he is a liar. Your love is all I feel. Let let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I fear. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your stead.
Is the Lord God Almighty?
singing, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the Lord God Almighty. And everybody singing, holy, holy.
Well, good morning, church. Ah, it's so good to be here this morning with each of you. This morning, I also want to take a moment and I want to welcome our guests that are here this morning and those joining us online in the radio. We are thankful for each and every one of you. But before we dive into the message this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. And Father, I feel like that's been on repeat in my life this last week. But Lord, I thank you. I thank you for each person that is here. I thank you for your provision. And Lord, as we prepare to dive into your words, I pray that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. And Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, we pray it penetrate even the hardest of hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we dive into the message this week, I want to do a quick recap of where we've been in the scriptures over the last couple weeks. You know, we've been over in Luke chapter 16, and inside of that passage, we saw Jesus teaching his followers and his disciples about using their gifts, talents, and resources for God. And we even saw how the Pharisees kind of jumped in on Jesus' teaching, and he kind of started going after them. And he was talking about using our resources for his glory and for his honor. And he opened up in chapter 16 by talking about the dishonest manager and how the manager had utilized his position and resources that were in front of him to build relationships with the world around him, to help him get ahead in life. And even though Jesus was not saying that we should be as the dishonest manager was, we shouldn't be dishonest like that, he did illustrate that we need to make sure that we're using our time, talents, and resources to build those relationships with others, to build those relationships with the world around us so that we can point them back to Jesus. These are time, talents, and resources to expand the kingdom of God. Instead, what we often see is people using their gifts to try to build themselves up, to make themselves look better to the world around them. And we know that's what the Pharisees did. In one breath, they would praise God and claim that they were a follower of him, but on the other breath, they would judge their life by the money and possessions and all everything by worldly standards, and they believed that the more they had, the more it meant that God was blessing them. But we saw Jesus tell them that's not actually how it works. Because at that moment when you're chasing things of this world and not God, it's like you have two different masters. And you have to make a decision on which one can you serve, because you can't serve two masters. One will always be greater in your life than the other. Well, when Jesus said all of these things, they got upset and they were frustrated. It told us in the scripture last week that they started to scoff at him. Because in their minds, they thought they had the balance down. You see, they were lovers of money, and they were lovers of things that the world had to offer. And they put their trust in their finances and possessions, almost like they were looking to buy their way into heaven. And in case you didn't know that, you can't do that. No amount of money can earn your way in. And in the text last week, we saw Jesus took the time to explain the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we know the rich man had everything he could ever imagine in life. He lived the life that most of the Pharisees would never be able to imagine, a life that most of us would never be able to imagine. But on the other hand, we had Lazarus, who was a poor beggar that lived at the gate of the rich man. And the scripture tells us that they both died, and Lazarus went to heaven, and the rich man went to hell. No, Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. He went to heaven because he had placed his faith and trust in God. And the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich, but because he had put his faith and trust in things of this world. And after the rich man had figured out that there was no escaping his reality, he begged that Lazarus could go back and tell his family and warn them about where they're heading. But in the text, we're reminded that the rich man's family was without excuse. They got it already. They already had everything provided to them that they needed to know on what to do and how to serve God and how to love people. You see, Jesus reminded us that he had sent prophets. He had sent the law of the Old Testament. He had sent us his very word to show us from right from wrong. He's already given us everything we need. And it wouldn't have mattered if Lazarus would have showed up or not. They wouldn't have, if they didn't listen to the prophets, if they wouldn't listen to the teachings of God that he already provided, they wouldn't listen to Lazarus either. Now, all of this is important for us to understand, especially as we prepare to dive into our text this morning. And we're going to be over in Luke chapter 17 this morning, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of this particular passage for those of you who want to follow along. And what we discover inside of our passage this morning is Jesus shifting gears, and instead of talking to the Pharisees as he did last week at that last part, he's once again addressing his disciples and his followers that are around him. But this time he's given them several small teachings on what it means to be a faithful disciple, what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. We're going to be looking at the seriousness of sin, the power of forgiveness, and what faith and humility look like when we're faithful disciples of Jesus. So let's open up our Bibles this morning and let's flip over to Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 1, where it tells us, he said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one through whom they come. As we open up our passage today, we see Jesus starting to inform his disciples of what it means to be one of his followers. That when we are his followers, we're not called to live this life of isolation from the world around us. You know, sometimes it would be nice to just be able to step away from the world and just kind of block everything out, right? Like all the evil and everything that's going on around us and just not engage with anyone around us. For those of you who are introverts, you could really recharge during that season, getting your books out and not having to worry about it. The extroverts, you probably go crazy for a while. But the reality is that as Christians, we are called to walk out our walk with Jesus inside of the world, interacting with people around us. And when we're interacting with the world around us, we have to have this understanding about the nature of people. We have to have this understanding that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that means that as we're walking out this walk with Jesus, we're going to face temptations, we're going to face trials, we're going to have sin presented in our lives. And sometimes that sin is from us, and sometimes that sin is from others. It's the hazard of walking around inside of the world that we live. When Jesus opened up this passage and says, offenses will certainly come, I want us to understand that word offenses come from the Greek word skandalon. It's also where we get our word scandalous. But it can mean to cause to stumble. Or you could say to put a stumbling block in front of someone. So what Jesus is saying here is, hey, the stumbling blocks of life are going to happen. They're going to come our way. It's not an if, it's a when they come our way. It's one of those things that we have to face as believers, that we will encounter stumbling blocks throughout our lives. Things that can knock us off the path that God has called us to if we're not careful. Things that will lead us in the direction that we're not called to go. We're going to have temptations come our way. And a lot of times the temptations comes from the relationships that we have with the world around us. And we have to make a choice in those moments on how we're going to respond. You know, just because the stumbling block, just because the temptation has been laid out in front of us, doesn't mean that we have to fall over it and trip over it. It doesn't mean that we have to engage inside of it. And on top of that, Jesus finishes this verse by saying, woe to the one from whom they come. Woe to the one who leads others into temptation. Jesus is taking it a step further and not just warning us about falling into temptation, but he's warning us about leading others into temptation, leading others to sin. And we can actually do this very easily in our lives if we're not careful. We can cause others to sin by the lives that we live, by the examples that we give to the world around us. forgetting that the world so often is watching every move that we make. We can lead others into temptation by encouraging them to do things that we know they shouldn't do. You guys ever have siblings that you encouraged to do something that you knew was going to get them grounded from mom and dad? Okay? Guilty as charged. I was the oldest, and I was good at navigating that with the siblings. Look what they did. They did it. But the reality is, that wasn't right. I was leading my brothers and sisters in the wrong direction. And that's the same thing for our lives as Christians. We need to be so careful that as we're leading others, as we're proclaiming to be followers of Christ, as we're proclaiming to be Christians, that we're not intentionally leading others in that direction. We need to examine ourselves at times even and go, hey, is this decision, is this what I'm doing, leading people in a direction that they shouldn't go? And sometimes we lead others into temptation by keeping our mouth shut when we should be boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus. When we're not speaking Jesus into a situation, we can actually be leading others astray. And when we lead others into temptation, Jesus has a strong warning for us in that moment. In fact, he tells us in verse 2, he says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. That's a vivid description. That's a serious description. Now, for those of you who've never seen a millstone, it is a huge round rock with a hole in the middle. Something that would weigh thousands, if not tens of thousands of pounds. And here Jesus is saying it would be better to put it around your neck like a necklace and be thrown into the ocean than to lead others astray. And if you have that rock around your neck, I don't care how good of a swimmer you are, you ain't getting back up. It would lead to our death. And Jesus is saying it's better for us to have this happen than to cause one of these little ones to stumble and face God. In this world, where it's, in this word where it says little ones, it's not just referring to children. Matthew 18, they use that similar word for children, but it's also referring to new believers. Vulnerable brothers and sisters who find themselves inside of a weak moment. You know, as believers, as followers of Christ, it's our job to be the hands and feet of Jesus here on earth. To lead others to him, to protect and to protect each other. Not to cause, put stumbling blocks in front of others and keeping others from seeing who Jesus is, but is to point them towards Jesus. This passage is not just about avoiding sin, but it's about helping protect others from it. You know, there's a couple ways that we create these stumbling blocks in someone's faith. We can do it through our words. Like when you go off and you start gossiping, when you're being critical about everything and offering no hope. You know, those moments when somebody's like, everything is bad, the sky is falling, but they never offer any hope or anything else, we can become the stumbling block. The way that we speak that doesn't bring glory to God can be a stumbling block in someone's life. It's the same with our behavior. When we live a compromised life, when we do things that we know we shouldn't do, when we make excuses and misrepresent the truth of the gospel to justify our sins, each of these things can become stumbling blocks for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the world today, we can become a stumbling block for someone by the way that we interact even on social media. I want you to think about that. We can be a stumbling block for someone by the things that we post, by the things that we like and follow. I don't think we often understand how much those things can validate harmful ideas and actions. And we don't always know who's watching us. We don't know what kind of influence we have on the world around us. And here Jesus is telling us that we need to be careful of these things so that we're leading people closer to Jesus and not away from him. And as Jesus continues, he starts to explain what we're called to do when we see our brothers and sisters stumbling. When they do an offense against us, it tells us what to do when our brother and sister places stumbling blocks into our lives. He says in verse 3 and 4, be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That very first line in the verse says, be on guard. It's here that we see Jesus saying, pay attention to yourself. That we need to watch our own conduct and our own responses when others are offended by us, and how we when others offend us. That we need to watch our attitude towards forgiveness, avoiding resentment, making sure that we're not laying stumbling blocks in that process. Because let's be honest, forgiveness is one of those things that often doesn't come naturally for us. Instead, we normally hold on to that hurt. We hold on to that pain. But forgiveness requires us to have a heart, have our hearts actively tuned into God and listening to the Holy Spirit. You know, forgiveness starts by examining ourselves, by examining our motives and the reasons behind it. And guys, I'm as guilty as the next person on this one. There are times when you don't want to forgive. But as Christians, this is something that we're called to do. And the way that we can get there is by going to God. And as this passage continued here, we notice where Jesus says, ignore the sins. He didn't say ignore the sins of others. He didn't say just sweep it under the rug. No, he tells us to go out and rebuke them, to call them out for their sin. It's one of those things that can make us uncomfortable. But the word rebuke here, I want to be clear, it doesn't mean go and yell at them. It doesn't mean go and belittle them. Instead, what Jesus is saying here is that we're called to go and confront them in a loving way, to remind them of the truth of the gospel and to call them back into relationship with Jesus. And if they repent, we're called to forgive them. We're called to forgive them every time, just as Jesus did for us. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm glad that Jesus doesn't have a limit of how often he forgives us. I'm glad that that limit is not set. And he's calling us here to model that to the world around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Jesus said that they should forgive him seven times, comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Well, this is something that would have shook the disciples that were around Jesus. This idea of forgiving over and over again, that many times in first century Judaism, was completely opposite of everything they believed. See, they had a limit of how often you had to forgive someone. At a certain point, we don't have to do it anymore. So the disciples responded in the next verses when it reads in 5 and 6. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus says then, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say this to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. I love the response of the disciples inside of that moment. This idea of asking for increase our faith, they recognized their weakness. They understood that this kind of mercy that Jesus was talking about, this kind of forgiveness that he was talking about, doesn't come naturally. They understood that forgiveness and humility and that resisting of sin all feels beyond their human strength. And so what do? They pleaded to Jesus to increase their faith from a genuine heart. They had this desire to walk out the calling that God had placed on their lives. And they weren't asking for miracles. They weren't asking for fame. They were asking simply for spiritual strength. They understood all of these things that Jesus was talking about. The ability to forgive others. The ability to call their brothers and sisters out in love. All of this would be impossible without God's help. And Jesus, hearing their heart, answered them. But he didn't answer them the way that they were hoping, the way that they were expecting. He didn't say, okay, here's more faith. Instead, he starts to shift their perspective on faith. He says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, that small little bitty thing of faith, you can do amazing things. You can do things that you've never imagined. You see, even the smallest amount of authentic faith can overcome what seems impossible within our own eyes. You see, when we put our faith in Christ, even just that small amount, we learn to forgive what seems impossible to forgive. When we put that little bit of faith in Christ, we learn to let go of the bitterness that's taken root inside of our hearts. When we have that little bit of faith, we start to be able to obey God in even the most difficult of situations. We learn to trust God even when we're afraid or weak. You know, it's not about the amount of faith that you have. You know, so often the disciples here are like, increase our faith, increase our faith. And it's not about the amount. What's important is where you're placing your faith, who you're placing your faith in. Remembering that faith is the channel, not the source of God's power to work through your life. And everything we do as Christians is done through the power of God and not ourselves. Because we're called to be his servants. We're called to be faithful disciples. And it's not about us anymore when we come to Jesus. We don't work on our own strength anymore. The Bible actually tells us it's not I, but Christ within me. And when we become faithful disciples of Christ, we're called to serve with humility. And Jesus begins to explain what that looks like in 7 through 9, where he says, which one of you having a servant tending his sheep or plowing will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Instead, will he not tell him, prepare something for me to eat, get ready and serve me while I eat and drink, and later you can eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? You know, when we first read this within our context today, we can kind of think, and this sounds a little harsh and a little cold, but Jesus is trying to make a point about the expectation that we should have when it comes to serving in the kingdom of God. You know, the parable that he is teaching here is a simple but realistic parable for the culture that was around him at that time. The servant, the servant and master relationship was something that people would have been well aware of. Kind of like we understand that boss and employee relationship. The boss says, go do something, you go and you do it. At least you're supposed to. And here Jesus is saying, just because the servant has done his part of the job, doesn't mean that he gets to go sit down and relax without finishing the rest of his work too. The master in our parable expects the servant to continue to serve until the very end. It's the same thing with Jesus, as he expects us to serve until the end. You know, one of the things that we don't get to do is retire from ministry. Do you know that? We do not get to retire from ministry as followers of Jesus. We don't get to retire from being the hands and feet of Jesus. Our relationship with God is a servant-master relationship, and we're called to be obedient to him. We're called to listen to the instructions that he's given us for life, and we do this simply out of duty for him, not out of expectation of something in return. And I say that because he's already given us everything we need. He's already provided for our lives. He owes us nothing. He made a way where there was no other way. And Jesus wraps this all up in verse 10, and he says, in the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Now, I want to be clear about this for a minute. This doesn't mean that we don't have value or worth to God. You mean more to God than you can ever imagine. He knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. He created us in his image. You mean more to him than you could even fathom. And this doesn't mean that our service is meaningless. Instead, this is a reminder that we serve God out of humility, not entitlement. This means that we serve God not to earn favor. Instead, we serve him because we belong to him and we love him. You know, if we're faithful disciples of Christ, if we're faithful servants, we guard our hearts and minds to the temptations of sin. We guard ourselves from causing others to stumble into sin. If we're faithful disciples of Christ, we learn to forgive without limits as Christ forgives us. If we're faithful disciples of Christ, we understand that it's not our faith that saves us, but the one we put our faith into. Remembering that even a little bit of faith will carry us further than we can ever imagine. And if we're faithful disciples of Christ, we learn to serve God with all humility. Remembering that he loved us before he formed us. Remembering that he made a way where there was no other way. And we can look to Jesus for this example on how we're called to do all of this. You know, Jesus didn't just go do his duty. He went above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. He took on the form of the servant, and he humbled himself all the way to the cross. He showed us what it meant to be a servant. You know, the Bible tells us in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." He gave us the example of how we are called to live our lives. We need to remember, because Jesus came and served us, we now serve him. Not to earn his love, because we already have it. But we do it because we love him. And we want to share the world what God has done in our lives. And as we prepare to wrap up, and I invite the band back up, as you go out this week, I want you to reflect on how your life influences others. I want you to sit back and look at your own life and look at that. I want to encourage you to release any bitterness that you're holding on to in life through the power of forgiveness that God has given us. And I want to encourage you to rely on God with even faith the size of a mustard seed. And I want to encourage you to respond to God in humble obedience. Are you being a faithful servant, a faithful disciple of Jesus? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the example that you have given us through your Son Jesus, the way that he made a way where there was no other way. Father, the way that he showed us how to live our lives, one that reflects you and your goodness to the world around us. Lord, if there's anything we're holding on to this morning, may we just let it go. May we let you do a new work inside of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
All that I have is
I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
I was going to say this earlier, but I couldn't do it. Like, ironically, fear got me. So I went to the back, and I found out that the stream had stopped right when I was supposed to say this. So I'm going to say it. Tim's been talking about how there's a lot of evil in the world. But the Bible says, Genesis 50:20, what the world means for evil, God can use for good. So if you've been paying attention, all over the world, not just all over the U.S., there's revival happening. People are coming back to church that haven't been there for a long time. There's people that have never stepped foot in a church coming in. I just want to encourage people. I've been trying to figure out, I didn't know if I was supposed to say this now, if it was a youth group thing, but when that stream stopped, when I was supposed to say it, it's meant for somebody at home or on the radio that's listening. So if you are sitting on the fence and just saying, I can't go to church because I'm not good enough. There's things I've done in my past that can never be forgiven. I just want to encourage you to come. I've heard people say that if I come to church, there's going to be lightning striking down the church, right? This is a lie from the evil one, because if that was the case, there would be no churches in the entire country, because we all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we have no business being in the church if that was the case. So I just want to say that if you come to church or you feel that need to come to church, I just want to just say you're going to find a lot of imperfect people here, because we're imperfect people trying to serve a perfect God. And I just want you to say, do not let fear, like it stopped me earlier, do not let fear stop you, because it can change your life, and we really want you to have that happen. So if you're sitting at home and you're watching this on the stream, and we're wondering why that stream went off, I think I know why. Because the evil one does not want people to hear that message that are supposed to hear it. Amen. Thanks.
Amen. Well, you heard him. Get out there. God bless, guys. Have a great week.
pleasant stories of what they think you're like. But I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. Tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.